Our reading is on the inside page of your service sheet. We'll be reading from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone, and in advance, a Merry Christmas to you. It would be great if you could have that reading open, either on the service sheets or in the church Bibles, and let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern this Christmas. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Christmas would not be complete without one of the many adaptations of Dickens' A Christmas Carol being on television. You might have seen the 2009 computer animated version on the BBC yesterday. I have to admit, whenever I see that it's on, I think, oh no, not the Christmas Carol again, or not another version again. But there are so many times that I've just sort of sat there and watched it for 5 minutes and then been gripped and watched it all the way through to the end, even though I had absolutely no intention of doing so, which happened yesterday. It's a story which never fails, in fact, it seems, to move the emotions. You've got this completely selfish Ebenezer Scrooge, the three ghosts of Christmas past, present and future, showing him visions of his behaviour and of the terrible consequences of it, and how in the end he's brought to his knees, and then he wakes up on Christmas Day and is a completely changed man, going around the place being generous and kind and big-hearted to others. It's a great redemption story, isn't it? It's a powerful story. But Dickens wrote it not simply to sort of scare us with the ghosts or to entertain us, but to try and redeem us as well, so that we are generous not just at Christmas but the whole year round. That was his aim, and in fact in its day it caused a dramatic increase in charitable giving. Well, it's a story that though 150 years old or so, still continues to challenge and inspire us today. It challenges us about our selfishness and lack of generosity. If we're honest, we all have an inner Scrooge, don't we? But it also inspires us. If only we could become like Scrooge does at the end, a genuinely generous person all the year round. Well, the reading that we've had tonight is from part of the New Testament where St. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to some Christians to urge them to throw off Scrooge-like ways and to have a heart for others. Just look at the first two lines of the reading. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So what does he do then to try and motivate them to change in this way? Well, he writes what is, if you like, a kind of Christmas carol. The rest of our reading, line 6 down to 11, is a sort of ancient Christian hymn. A Christmas carol, if you like. And Paul's Christmas carol works in the opposite way, in fact, to Dickens's one. You see, if we're going to be redeemed, it's ultimately not going to come about by us being frightened. We may need to be frightened at some point, but in the end, we'll only be redeemed when we're captured by God's goodness and what he's done for us in Christ Jesus, his son. And so we have this carol, this Christmas carol, telling us of the great things that Jesus has done. And so the aim in looking at this carol briefly now is that if we're someone who's already received Christ's redemption, then I hope it will spur us on to praise and rejoice in that again this Christmas. But if by chance you're here tonight and you haven't yet personally received his redemption, well, I hope it will help you this year to receive it as glad tidings of great joy. Well, you could split this carol up into two verses, which is what I'm going to do. And the first verse, you could sum it up like this: Jesus gave everything for us. Let me read a little bit out again. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Well, who is this person, Jesus Christ? Well, the witness of the New Testament is summed up here in verse 5. He is in very nature God. That means all glorious, all knowing, all powerful, all holy, all loving, all good. He is divine. That's who Jesus is and who he always has been through all eternity. But Paul writes about what Jesus did with his power and divine glory. And this is the most amazing thing about the Christmas message. Jesus had everything, but what did he do with it? He didn't treat his divine equality as something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing. In other words, he didn't use all that he had by rights for his own advantage. He didn't use his royal powers for his own ends, but rather he served us. I've been interested, perhaps you have too, been reading about Nelson Mandela in the last few weeks and how he used his life for others. In an article by the journalist Peter Oborn, I read that twice in Mandela's life he chose not to use his powers and advantages for his own ends, but he gave them up for others. So first, he was a member of the royal family of the Tembu tribe, and as a young man, his family intended him to become a tribal chieftain. But rather than receive that, he ran away to the big city and got involved in the anti-apartheid struggle. He later reflected, "If I'd stayed at home, I would have been a respected chief today, and I would have had a big stomach and a whole load of cattle and sheep." Well, then much later in his life, of course, more famously, as an old man released from prison, 27 years in prison, hard labour, he was elected as the first black majority president. And it would have been so very understandable, wrote Oborn, if he'd emerged from his prison cell bent on revenge against the white fascists and thugs who'd locked him up for so long. But he didn't use his power and advantage to do that. Rather, he used it to bring about reconciliation, forgiveness, and unity. He gave it up for that purpose. Twice in his life, he did it. He was, however, a flawed human being. But the figure we have here in our reading, the divine Jesus, twice gave up his powers for the sake of others. He gave himself up in the form of two big downward steps from heaven that we see in this hymn. Two amazing, amazing gifts of self-sacrifice. First, he took the form of a servant and was made a man. He took a full human life and lived among us. And that's what we're celebrating at Christmas, of course, isn't it? We're about to sing in the next song, "Lord, you were rich beyond all splendor, yet for love's sake became so poor, leaving your throne in glad surrender, sapphire-paved courts for stable floor." A remarkable downward step. It was an amazing miracle, as C.S. Lewis put it, the grand miracle of the Christian faith. Every other miracle prepares for this, or exhibits this, or results from this, he said. And so this baby, Jesus, grew up to be a remarkable man who went about doing God-like things, healing the sick, stilling the storm, raising the dead, forgiving sinners. In Christ, you see, we see all of God's power an advantage used, given in the service of others. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. But there was a second, even more remarkable downward step from heaven. It's there in line 8. Let me read it. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus came to earth and humbled himself, and the point of greatest humility, the goal, the deepest deep that he came to, was his death on the cross. I wonder, just as an aside, have you realised how strange you are to be here this evening? You're doing a very strange thing. You've come to celebrate Jesus' birth by taking part in a symbolic meal, the communion, that in fact remembers his death. Very strange thing to do. But actually, when you look at the reading from Philippians, it explains it all, doesn't it? He came down to earth in order to go to the cross. That was the purpose of his coming. That was the goal of Christmas. His death on the cross was what it was all about. So an old vicar friend of mine likes to say, you mustn't detach Christmas from Easter. Jesus was born in a stable in order to die on a cross for us. But his death on the cross, although it is an amazing and noble deed of self-sacrifice, it wasn't an empty gesture. It wasn't futile. It was achieving something. He came to do something. He came to achieve redemption. Like Scrooge. In fact, every single member of the human race needs redemption from our self-centered, Scrooge-like ways. Like Scrooge, we deserve a judgment of death. I don't know if you saw the film yesterday or any of the other versions of it. Yesterday's one was particularly sort of frightening, actually, because at the end of the last ghost visiting him, you've got Scrooge hanging by a root in the grave, and down below is a tomb, his tomb, and it's shining red, if you like, with the sort of fires of hell. It's a frightening thought, and Scrooge desperately needs redemption. And the Bible tells us that, unlike with Dickens, it can't be achieved by him turning over a new leaf. We need God's Son to die for us, to achieve redemption from the judgment we deserve. By his death, Jesus did something to enable us to be redeemed. He took punishment for the sins of the human race. He who was sinless bore the sin of you and I, that we might be given the righteousness of God. The citizen of heaven came down to be a man, a slave, in order that we who are slaves to our selfishness might be raised up to be citizens of heaven. I wonder, have you realized that is the great news at the heart of Christmas? We may be made citizens of heaven for all eternity. I wonder, have you turned to God and received this redemption for yourself? Well, it's a great hymn, a great carol. And the first verse tells us Jesus gave everything for us. In a world where the rich and powerful exploit and dictators kill in order to build their power, there is good news at Christmas. The God who made us is not like that at all. He used his power to serve us, that we might not be selfish Scrooges, but redeemed and have eternal life. Jesus gave everything for us. Well, then the second verse of this carol, a lot more briefly. God gave everything to him. The first verse traces Jesus' downward journey from heaven to earth and then to the grave. And the second verse is all about his upward journey back to glory. He came down and went to the depths in order to bring us up out from the depths to share in his glory. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because of Jesus' total self-giving, God the Father gives his Son everything, every honour. He's raised from the dead on Easter Sunday and ascends back to heaven and is seated now at the right hand of God the Father in power and glory. Once again, Jesus is the chief citizen of heaven. And it is an amazing description of him, isn't it? It's a description of universal power and glory, a name above all other names. At present, we cannot see this. He's seated in heaven, unseen from our eyes. But Paul says here that one day everyone, all flesh, will see who Jesus is. One day, every knee will bow before him. Bowing the knee back then meant giving homage. Everyone, you and me, whether we've accepted him as our Saviour or not, will one day acknowledge him as Lord. Everyone will have to confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. The King of Glory came down from heaven and humbled himself as a human and then died for sinful humans. What an amazing act of self-sacrifice. But having achieved his goal, redemption for all who will trust in him, he is lifted to the greatest honour of all. And one day all the redeemed will be raised up with him on that day when he is fully revealed. It's a great carol, isn't it? Jesus gave everything for us. God gave everything to him. Well, as we finish, what does it mean for us, Christmas 2013? Well, I wonder, why did you come along tonight? Many of us come to carol services as we like a good sing-song. But why does God want us here? What might he want to say to us? Well, I think this carol that we've looked at tells us that he wants us to see who Jesus is, this amazing figure. And he longs for us to receive the redemption that he brings. Charles Dickens hoped that his book would bring redemption from selfishness for the whole year round. At the end of his visit from the final ghost of Christmas Future, Scrooge is set there at his tombstone with his name inscribed on his tombstone. He faces death by next Christmas. But finally, he learns compassion and experiences a change of heart. He says these words, "No, Spirit, no. Why show me this if I am past all hope? I am not a man. I am not the man I was. I will honour Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. I will live in the past, the present, and the future. Tell me I may sponge away the writing on this stone." Well, Dickens promises redemption. He does receive redemption. Redemption for a year, if we try hard enough. But Jesus promises redemption for all eternity. Our names sponged for good off tombstones heading to hell. It's a redemption that is truly worth rejoicing in this Christmas. Glad tidings of great joy. And especially if you've not yet done so before. What a great thing to sing about. If you have, then a good sing-song, well, it will take on a far greater meaning. Paul's Christmas carol will have done his work if it leads us to sing in a little while, not just from our lips, but also from our hearts, these words, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Christmas and the chance to remember Jesus coming. Thank you that he came down from heaven in order to be one of us, to identify with us, and to die as our representative, our substitute, as our Saviour, that we might be raised to share eternal life with him. Help us now as we reflect on his death in the bread and the wine, and as we sing songs to rejoice with glad tidings and glad hearts this Christmas. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.